Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Garrison Keillor, in one of his monologues talking about Lake Wobegon, he recalled a headline following a tornado that read, "First Lutheran Church Destroyed, Town Unaffected." What a thought. Can you imagine a disaster that completely destroyed Zion Lutheran Church? And seeing the headline, "Zion Lutheran Church Destroyed, Bolivar Unaffected." Would Bolivar notice if we disappeared? Would the loss of our influence be felt? Would the loss of our witness matter? You are my witnesses. That's what the banner for this Lutheran Women's Missionary League Sunday says. But what is it that we are witnesses to? And what is the influence of our witness to look like? That influence is something we can hardly ever predict or anticipate. Like this story from the mission field back in the 50s. Johnny Hasegawa was the houseboy of a Lutheran missionary in Tokyo. The missionary taught Johnny the good news of Jesus Christ. Johnny was so overjoyed with the good news of forgiveness and life in Jesus that he had to find a way to share it. His dad, his father, had a large office in the farmers' cooperative in Totsuka. All on his own and unknown to the missionary, Johnny started a Sunday school in his father's office. In just a short time, more than 100 children were attending. With the room busting at the seams, Johnny now asked for help from the missionary, and a larger space was then provided. Imagine how overjoyed the missionary was to discover that his witness to the houseboy had resulted in a Sunday school of over 100 students. As we remain faithful witnesses to God's love and mercy, we simply can't foresee how God may use our influence. And it's important in our witness to proclaim, as Jesus tells us in the Luke passage that's on the banner, "Repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." That is the influence that we bring to Bolivar. We bring a witness to the repentance and forgiveness that comes to us in Christ Jesus. That is what influenced Johnny to start a Sunday school class. Jesus makes clear in the words on the banner and also in the words from the gospel lesson today that this is true. He said, "If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them." Even if they sin against you, how many times?
Seven
times in a day. And how many times?
Seven
times they come back to you saying, "I repent," you must forgive them. Confession and absolution are God's only remedy for the sickness of sin that we all carry. That remedy is what God has prescribed for our relationship with Him and our relationships in our congregations, in our communities, and in our homes as well. In the gospel lesson today, Jesus is referring to relationships that need the healing of forgiveness. If your brother sins, comes back to you and says, "I repent," forgive him. Those are Jesus' words to us and how we care for one another in this church and in this town. Are there offenses and hurts that need to be healed between brother and sister here? Let's go on to the next one. What about in our own families? Are there hurts between spouses or siblings, between parents and children, that need the soothing balm of forgiveness applied to them? I'm not talking about something that's a one-time cure-all either. No, forgiveness is our lifestyle as Christians. We are in the business of forgiveness. That is our family business. Our business is the reconciliation we share with one another, which stems from the reconciliation we have been granted from God through the work of Jesus Christ alone. And telling that, letting others know that that forgiveness is for them as well, is our family business. Like Johnny, the Sunday school teacher. Go on to the next one, please. Forgiveness is an act of will. It is not a feeling. Forgiveness is an intentional choice that does not deny the hurt, does not excuse the sin, or pretend the offense never happened. Rather, it allows the blood of Jesus to cover, cleanse, and wash away the guilt of the offense. It frees both parties to move beyond the hurt to the restoration and rebuilding of relationship, no matter how many times forgiveness is asked for. The only other alternative is to remain closed off, to remain hurt. And that means that we deny that God has first forgiven us. And who among us has suffered hurt to the extent that God has suffered? Who has suffered their own creation rebelling and turning against them as God has? For us to hold on to our hurts and to deny forgiveness to others is to tell God, well, my hurts are greater than yours. That brings us right back to the Garden of Eden, doesn't it? That's where we again tell God that He is not God, but we are. When we refuse to forgive, we say that God's way of restoring relationships is not valid for us. And in doing that, we deny God. So how then do we see the forgiveness God has given us? Perhaps we can think about how often and how to do forgiveness this way. It's from something that St. Cyril of Alexandria said. He said, "We must imitate those whose business it is to heal our bodily diseases, and who do not care for a sick person only once or twice, but just as often as he happens to become ill. Let us remember that we also are liable to infirmities and overpowered by our passions. It is our duty, having common mutual infirmities, to bear one another's burdens, and so we will fulfill the law of Christ." You don't go to the doctor only once when you're sick, do you? No. You go as many times as needed to receive the healing medicine or care that they provide. That is true for us with repentance and forgiveness. We forgive others as often as we're asked. And what if repentance is not forthcoming? Then Jesus makes it clear we seek out the other person and let them know that we've been hurt. This is no less than what God has done with you and I in the law. God's law is one way that He tells us how we've offended and how we've hurt Him. And with Him, there is no end to His forgiveness as we come to Him in repentance. So also with each other, we are to put no limit on our forgiveness toward one another. Why do you think, after saying, if your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him, if he sins against you seven times in a day and seven times comes back to you and says, "I repent, forgive him," why do you think it is that the apostles then said to the Lord, "Increase our faith"? That's because these were good Jewish boys. These good Jewish boys learned from the Pharisees that forgiveness is something that you are not to be too free with or too generous with. In fact, it was the common understanding of the day that three times, Three times was the limit to a person granting forgiveness in a day. So when Jesus said to forgive up to seven times, he was blowing the doors off their understanding of forgiveness. It was unheard of to forgive not just twice the limit, but twice the limit plus one. The point of what Jesus is saying, and the reason the disciples asked Jesus to increase their faith, is that God's forgiveness is total, it is complete, and it is without limit. Now, I'm going to give you the two examples that we did this morning already with the kids. You scribble sin on a piece of paper and ask for forgiveness. I wad up the piece of paper. Wad up the piece of paper and throw it in the wastebasket. You sin again and I do the same thing. Now, the second picture. You sin and ask for forgiveness. I erase the sin. There we go. And I forgive you. You sin again, I do the same thing again. And like we did with the kids, which way does God forgive? Of course, it's the second way. And that's because, like I did with the kids, you can go to the wastebasket and you can pick up your sin and count the number of times that I've forgiven you. But with the chalkboard or the whiteboard, the evidence is gone. We cannot keep count of how many times we forgive, because forgiveness is the complete removal of guilt. There is no record. Try to imagine this. There is no record of your previous sin. That is how God forgives us, completely and with no record of it. And that is what we are given by the blood of Jesus Christ shed from the cross. God forgives us completely because Jesus has paid our price completely. So in our relationship with God, God has provided, through the death on the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, for our forgiveness. We are called to repent. We are called to repent, that is, admit and confess our sin, turn away from our sin, and to trust God's work in His Son, Jesus Christ, that has atoned for our sin and for our sinful nature. We now have a new nature. We now have no shame or guilt, and instead we possess the promise of God in the forgiveness of God. That forgiveness now becomes our life, and it cannot be taken away from us. I've read someplace, the society of the forgiven has no meaning if those who are forgiven are themselves unforgiving. Listen to that again. The society of the forgiven has no meaning if those who are forgiven are themselves unforgiving. Forgiveness becomes our default position with each other because that's how God has treated us. We're given forgiveness both to soothe and comfort us in our broken relationship with God, and then we turn and we use that same forgiveness to soothe and comfort one another. In the Lord's Prayer, we say what? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. We can say that. We can say that because forgiveness is what God has first given us. We're then in the position of passing that on. We're not in the position to judge others, but to be sympathetic toward them, knowing our own sin and God's forgiveness for us. Remember, as Christians, our business is forgiveness. As the first missionaries, since this is Lutheran Women's Missionary League Sunday, I've got a second missionary story for you. As the first missionaries among the Eskimos in North America sought to translate the scriptures, they often had difficulty finding Eskimo terms equivalent to biblical words. One such word was forgiveness. They could find no single term that was identical in meaning, so they made a compound noun which literally meant, thank you, which literally meant not being able to think about it anymore. One word. Not being able to think about it anymore. That is how God treats us. And that is how we are called to treat each other. You and I have been treated so much better than we deserve by God, the one who, for the sake of the blood of Christ, is not able to think about our sin anymore. As the banner reminds us, you are His witnesses of forgiveness. Go and do likewise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May the words of our mouth and meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen.